The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Wow. You know, I love, like Pastor said, there's just such a sweet spirit in this place. One of the things that I really liked were the prophetic words that came forth, and this is a prophetic house. And as I was sitting there, the Lord, he just said something to me. He says, you know, the prophetic is just simply the language of heaven. It's the natural language of the culture of heaven. And that when he speaks, he often speaks in very, you know, the first language of heaven isn't English. He'll speak in images and pictures and parables and all of that. And a couple of things that were said this morning that we're talking about trust and fear. And, you know, talk about what's going on in the world and the fear that that generates. And the picture the Lord gave me, he says, you know, that we have to learn to live in a place of trust and peace. It doesn't deny what's going on in the natural realm, but it denies it the right to have an influence over us. And the picture he gave me, I don't know if there are any pilots in here, but the picture he gave me is that when you walk with the Holy Spirit, you're learning to fly by instrument, not by sight. And that people, if pilots who get into a fog and they can't see, and there's a tendency to get into fear and not trust the instruments, it must be wrong, it doesn't feel right, and they'll actually turn a plane upside down and fly it into the ground, not knowing. The Lord says, in the season, the chaos and the fog of war and of life, you have to learn how to trust your instruments. You have to learn how to trust your instruments. So I like that picture. And I do want to introduce you to Ross. Ross and I first met 33 years ago in Bangkok. They were I had been in Thailand as a missionary for a few years already, but he and his family had come to Thailand, met them early on, and there was just an instant bonding with them, just such a love. Because he's really funny, and I know I am. And so we connected right away. We just gave each other a hard time all the time, but life, you know, life happens, and I eventually left Thailand, so we lost track of one another for 24 years. And last August, when I was in, God is so gracious, I was in Bangkok. Jamie Van Gelder had gone with me. We were there. And it was a God thing. All of a sudden, Ross is back in Bangkok with his son, who's now planting a church in Thailand. Ross has since gone on to be a missionary in China. I'll let him tell you all about that. But the fact that he reconnected us, and when I picked him up on Thursday night at the airport, and within 10 minutes, it's like we'd never been apart. I mean, he wouldn't give me a break. I wouldn't give him a break. We're just going at each other, just all in good human love, because, you know, we understand each other, and it's a privilege to have him here. I do want to mention something here. He does out here in the lobby. He's got a table. He actually has a book. And it has a little, looks like a credit card, a business card, but it's actually it has a USB on it. See if I can do this thing here. It opens up. Got a USB. And it's got five sermons on there, five teachings: the journey of the kingdom, the currency of the kingdom, identity in the kingdom, kingdoms, intersections, and kingdom agriculture. And so these are for sale. The book is $15. The card is $20. But if you buy both together, you get a little discount. You can get both for $30. And you can write out, there's information out there about how to write out a check, how to do that. Give cash. Cash is good. It's good as money. And also, if you want to give by credit card, there are instructions, same as when you do the tithes, the instructions on how to do that are out there. Simply designate as a special offering for the Winchesters. I do want to explain that because he's Australian, his wife is American, any checks need to be made out to Donna Winchester. Otherwise, if it's made out to him, he ends up having to pay taxes in Australia and here. It's bad enough in one place, let alone two. So anyway, it'll all go to the same place, so the work of the Lord. Really appreciate that. On the book here says the stolen cow. It's got a picture on here. It's a stolen cow and 99 other stories. One of the things about the culture of the kingdom is that it's a storytelling kingdom too. Jesus loved telling stories, parables, illustrations, and all of that. And there are a lot of these are very humorous, but there's also a powerful seeds of truth in here. 99 stories, they're not long, so they're an easy read. But I encourage you to get this. The stolen cow, just kind of to tweak your appetite, the stolen cow has to do with how God works through generations. Ross, how many of you know that Australia was a penal colony originally? You know, when you were naughty, that's where the British Empire would send you. And Ross's great 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 grandmother was from Ireland. She stole a cow and was sentenced to 7 years in Australia. And his grandfather, great 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 grandfather, was from England, and he committed, I forget the crime he committed. I don't think he paid his tithes and offerings, and so they sent him to 9 years, I think it was 9 years in Australia. 15. How many?
14.
14 years, okay. Anyway, it's all in Australia, 9 years, 14 years, it all runs together. Anyway, but obviously they met, married, and now all these generations later, the just powerful family of God. Ross is a missionary, an anointed missionary, but now his sons are in ministry. His son Jesse is pioneering a church in Bangkok. And I just love that, the fact that you can go back generations. It doesn't matter. God has a plan, and he's working. He's working through the generations. He redeems and restores all things.
Yeah.
So I encourage you to buy the book, buy the flash drive, get the sermons. And just right now, open your heart to my brother, my good brother, my friend, Ross Winchester. By the way, he's entitled the book Ross Remington. The reason for that is in China. I mean, this book may show up in China, and the Chinese authorities don't need to know who this guy is. So this is just to being a little bit, being wise, all right? Okay, Ross, why don't you come on up, take your liberty.
Thank you, Dan. My time's almost up, but that's okay. But it was a good message from Dan, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it great when you come somewhere to minister and the Lord ministers to you? I mean, that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? That we ministry exchange. And I just love this place. I don't know anyone here except Dan. Dan is a lot older than me. And I remember the first time I met Dan, when I was just a little boy, my mother used to take me along to hear Dan preach, and it's wonderful. But I don't know anyone else. I met Pastor Dave, his wife, and several of you this morning. But isn't it incredible the way that you can just knit together in the presence of God, because we are one family. We're all over the world. I'm from Australia, the land of koalas and kangaroos. My wife is from California, and we live and work in China. Before that, I was in Thailand. And so when people say, oh, where are you guys from? There's kind of an awkward silence as my wife Donna and I look at each other and, you know, how long is this story going to be? You know, so we've kind of shortened it now, and I say, we're from Koalafornia. But I say it with a Chinese accent, so that kind of covers all the bases. Yeah, amen. And I want to share with you this morning, and if you're taking notes, good luck with that one, because I'm not really sure where I'm going at this point. But it has been statistically proven that 90% of people that take notes in church will go to heaven. So just saying, be good if you could take notes. Yeah. And the Lord's just dropped a couple of things in my heart just as I was sitting there this morning. And one was for Pastor Dave and his wife. And it's great where I don't know anything about this church. The only thing I know is what Dan has told me, that it's a great church with a great pastor. That's all he's told me. And the account details of the... No. But what I felt the Lord was saying to you, Pastor Dave, was, it's coming.
Amen.
It's coming.
Amen.
It's coming. And I don't know what that means, but God does, and you probably do too, because it's a dream in your heart that God's placed there, and God says that it's born of the Spirit of God, not by the will of man, not by the flesh, but it's a vision, a dream that's birthed by God in your heart, and it's coming. Amen. And what the Lord is saying is, get ready. And if I was T.D. Jakes, I would say, get ready. But I'm not. So I'll say, get ready, mate. And this is a season of you being prepared, poised, and positioned for what God is going to bring about for this great purpose that He's actually brought you here for. And everything that's happened, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is actually really for this next season in your life. And it's coming. It's going to be wonderful. And it's not going to look exactly like you think it's going to look. And so you need to don't miss it, in the sense sometimes opportunities come dressed as interruptions. And so the Holy Spirit just going to nudge you in the right way to know what to get your hands on, what to get hold on, what to release, what to do. Amen. So I don't know whether that makes sense, but doesn't matter, because if it makes sense to me or not, as long as it makes sense to you. Amen. And there's something else the Lord just dropped in my heart, and that's, there's somebody here that's kind of has a real heart for God, a real heart for ministry, but you feel that you're not getting the opportunities that you deserve, that you somehow think that the Greek word for ministry is microphone. And you want the microphone, because ministry is all about microphone. But God is saying to you, no, it's not about microphone, it's about service. And the reason, and you've got gifts and abilities and talents, oodles of the stuff, more than you actually need, and you can't understand why you're not getting these opportunities. And God says, it's not because of lack of talent, ability, and gift, it's because of your heart. Now, there's a hunger there for God, but there's also a pride there. And God's saying, I have to deal with that, because service and ministry is all about humility and serving others. And when you do that, when you step down and realize, if I want to have a ministry, I've got to find a hurt and heal it. I've got to find a need and fill it. It's not about, look at me. It's not about me having opportunity to express my ministry. It's about service. And in God's time, you'll get the microphone. But that's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is, God, now, what do you want to do with me? How do you want me to serve you? So I don't know who that's for. It's probably for Dan. I'm not sure. Yeah. The title of my message, I think, this morning is Cave versus Community Mentality. And if you'll turn in the Bible to 1 Samuel, it's just before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. How many of you know that the church is all about people? It's not about buildings or programs, it's about people. And now when Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about building people. And you know, I've been involved in church planting in Australia, in Thailand, in China. And there's one thing I've realized, is that I can't build the church. I can't do it. And God's not called me to do it. He's called me to preach the gospel, to make disciples. He's called me to manifest and declare the kingdom of God. Then He's got something to build the kingdom with when we do what we're supposed to be doing, because He's the builder. And sometimes He says, just get out of the way. I'm the builder, not you, but I've invited you to be a co-laborer with me, but you need to listen to me and be guided by me. Amen? This is a scripture about David. He's running, he's on the run from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. And it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's household heard it, they went down to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became the captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And you know, this is often how churches start. You know, someone will get a vision, a burden to start a church, and the first people that come are the relatives, okay? You got wife's mother-in-law, father-in-law, brother, sister, a few other relatives, and they become the nucleus, the core of getting the start of getting the church started. Then come the social misfits. People that have been to all the other churches and been kicked out or ignored or whatever, people with problems, as it says here, they had in distress, in debt, discontented. That's what you want, don't you, in your church? And they're all there inside the cave, all this motley crew. And David's the pastor. He's the captain over all of them. And, you know, this... They're inside the cave and they're feeling very comfortable, I guess, and safe. And this can happen with a church or ministry, can't it? Okay, we're all here. We know each other. We're encouraging one another. We care about each other. But often there is not a vision for people outside. It's all about the cave. Okay, let's carpet the cave. Let's put in the air condition. The cave is wonderful. And cave's good. Cave's a good place to replenish your strength and encourage one another. But the purpose of the cave is to go out from the cave. You know, several years ago, God placed a burden on my heart. We've been in China for, I guess, the last 12 or so years. I've been a missionary for the last 32 years. So now you're probably wondering, you know, why would God send a three-year-old boy out to the mission field, you know? That's what you're thinking, isn't it? No? Yeah, okay, thanks. So anyway, where am I going with this? Yeah, in China, it was about 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago, God dropped a burden on my heart. At that time, we'd been training missionaries, Chinese missionaries, to go to Jerusalem, Egypt, many of the very volatile places of the world, Jordan, United Arab Emirates, and it's just been amazing what God has done through these Chinese missionaries, because they kind of slip under the radar, you know. We go there looking like we do, we're already two strikes down, right? We're already the enemy. We have to kind of build up to ground zero before we can even say anything. So, but the Chinese don't have that historical animosity. They just slip under the radar, and we got a word from one of the students that's working in Egypt, and she said, "I've just won a Muslim professor to Christ." Isn't that amazing? God is using the Chinese church in mission. And some people find it hard to get around their head around that, because China has always been a missionary receiving nation. And now they say, it's our turn. And we're gonna train our missionaries, send them to the nations. And God's enabled us to be a small part of that, as well as doing leadership training and a lot of other things. But the burden that the Lord placed on my heart 5 or 6 years ago was this: the key to reaching China is the young people and the cities. And I thought, well, that makes sense. But how does that happen? And again, the dream that I had was that just an army of young Chinese people interacting with each other, networking across the nation, doing great, wonderful things as young people to reach their generation. And I thought that there's many things that Chinese young people like. They like iPhones. They like Starbucks. And they love music. They love contemporary, modern, Western music. And what I'm thinking, wouldn't it be great if maybe some people from other countries would come and teach them and work with them and conduct concerts? And anyway, I just prayed about that, and that God would tap somebody on the shoulder and it would happen. And like a year went past, and I'm thinking, there's nothing going on. And the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, well, that's because I asked you to do something about it. I said, Lord, youth concerts? Have you seen my birth certificate? You know I'm not young. And you know I'm not musical. And it just didn't make sense. I said, usually you get it right, Lord, but this time I'm afraid you need to rethink it. I really think you've missed it. There's probably a million people better qualified than me to do this. He says, I'm not asking them, I'm asking you. And obviously, what the Lord was asking me was just to facilitate, not to do it, but just to be a doorkeeper, a door opener. And so I began to invite groups from Australia, great young worship bands, to come to China. And we'd go into universities and conduct concerts there. Christian concerts in communist China has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Yeah. So we're trying to think of a name for this, you know, the young people in Asia. I thought, euthanasia, yeah. I thought, no, we're going to pull the plug on that one, Dan. So we decided, no, not going to go there. So anyway, we're doing these, and the strategy that we have, stop laughing, I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to be serious here.
You know why we're laughing?
Yeah. So our strategy, we do the concerts, and they're semi-secular. We do some nice, wholesome, secular songs, a bit of U2, Adele, whatever, that the young people know. And then we also do some Hillsong, like Wake and Alive, and some upbeat contemporary Christian music. So we can't do Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in the universities, otherwise there's no open door. So anyway, we do this, and really it's all about just having fun. And we get the students up there and do a bit of karaoke, and we feed them some Vegemite and watch the expression on their faces. Yeah, and sometimes I wear a tiger suit and dance. Can you believe that? So whatever, we just do it to have fun, grab their attention, build relationships, make friends. That's all the concerts are for. At that point, it's pre-evangelism. And I'm convinced a lot of our evangelism is ineffective because we don't do our pre-evangelism well. And as a result of the concert, we hand out these invitations and get names and addresses, and we invite them to another concert, which is in a large hotel room or facility, and that's full-on gospel, preaching the word of God, praying for the sick, seeing people saved. And so this has been happening for the last 5 years, and amazing. Probably more than 20,000 young people have attended our concerts, and hundreds and hundreds have come to Christ through that. And I have a friend, and he came to one of the concerts, and he said, you know, I don't like this music. I like more worshipful. I love the Gaithers. And, you know, I don't get it. I don't like this music. It's not godly. And I said, well, you know, Pete, it's not about what you like. It's not about what I like. It's about what the young people like. And so our philosophy of ministry in this respect is we follow the principles of fishing. Any fishermen here? Any fishermen who have actually caught a fish? You haven't gone to the market on the way home and said, look what I caught. So anyway, our principles of fishing, the first one is go where the fish are. Get out of the cave, go where the fish are. If you saw someone in the bathroom and they've got a fishing line and they're fishing in the bathtub, and they've got a great rod, and they've got a great line and hook and bait, the whole deal, you would think that guy's a little bit crazy, wouldn't you? You're never going to catch any fish there, but why not? Because there's no fish in there. And oftentimes we preach the gospel to the saints over and over again, but the fish are out there. So we have to go where the fish are. We have to get out of the cave and go into the community and go to the nations. And so that's the first principle. The second principle is we have to use the right bait. And again, you see a fisherman, he's down by the lake there, and he's got the worm, he's ready to thread it on the hook. But before he does that, he takes a bite. You know, I don't really like the flavor of this worm. I'm not going to use it. What would you say to that person? You idiot. You say, it doesn't matter whether you like it or don't like it. It's not about you and your taste. We're trying to catch some fish here. So let's be all things to all men, that by all means we might win some. So that's why we use the style we use, because that's the bait that hooks them, that brings them into the kingdom of God. The third principle is you can't clean your fish until you've caught it. And how often do we, you know, we might have young people come to our services or our church, and they've got metal hanging all over them, and just different. Oh, you shouldn't dress like that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say that. And they're not even saved, and we're already trying to clean them up. Let me tell you, you're never going to clean them up until they come to Christ, and let Christ do that. It's like, you know, the disciples in John 11. Jesus was there, Lazarus was dead, and Jesus said to the disciples, roll away the stone. Now, could Jesus have rolled the stone away? Oh, yeah, he could have snapped his fingers and it would have disappeared if he wanted to. But he said, no, you roll the stone away. Why? Because they could. Simple as that. He let them do it because they could do that. And so often what we try to do what only God can do, but we don't do what we can do. And so then Jesus called him forth. Lazarus, come forth. Why didn't he say, Peter, why don't you call Lazarus out? Because Peter couldn't. Jesus is the only one that can breathe life into a dead spirit. And yet we're the ones that try to do that. You know, when I was just a young Christian, I was driving along and always looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And I saw this hitchhiker along the road, so I stopped and picked him up. That was in the day when you could pick hitchhikers up and not be afraid that they're an axe murderer. And so anyway, I picked him up. Who would want to murder an axe anyway, I thought. So anyway, I picked him up, and we're driving along, and he said, I said, where do you want to go? He said, I'm going to the Rochdale, suburb of Rochdale. I said, no, not going there. He said, yeah, that's where I want to go. I said, no, you're not going there. You're coming with me. That's when he started to think that I was the axe murderer, I think. Yeah. And I said, no, you're coming with me. We're going to church. He said, no, I'm not going to church with you. I said, yes, you are. Okay. So he went to church with me. So we're sitting there in church, and the preacher preached a great evangelistic message, gave an appeal, asked people to raise their hands. And I said, and he said, no, I don't want to raise my hand. I said, raise your hand. I don't want to raise my hand. So I had to help him, you know. So I gently put my hand under his elbow and lifted it up. And I see that hand, the pastor said. Okay, those that raise the hand, please come forward. So I said, go forward. He said, I don't want to go forward. You raise your hand, you go for it. I don't want it. So I had to help him again, you know, help him down the front, drag him down to the front. And I said, now pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus. Yeah, dear Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner, I need you to save me. I'm a sinner, I need you to save me. And come into my life. No, come into my life. And anyway, I was driving home that night. Wow, that was amazing. That the angels in heaven are rejoicing over this sinner that repented. And the Lord whispered in my ears, he didn't repent. He didn't get saved. He didn't make any decision. You made the decision. And sometimes we need to realize he's building his church. He's the only one that can breathe life into someone. And so then Jesus said, okay, Lazarus has come out. Now you loose him and let him go. Jesus could have done that. But they could do it too. So Jesus will not do for you what you can do for yourself. He won't tie your shoelaces up for you because you can do that yourself. So many, many things are undone because we don't do them. We're waiting for God to do them. And we're trying to do what only God can do. Does that make sense? And so anyway, picture me in the hitchhiker situation there. And then let's rewind forward a few years. I'm on a plane in China, a domestic flight going to a training program, and I'm sitting there. The flight attendant comes past and says, what would you like to drink, sir? And I said, I would have some living water, please. And he said, pardon? I said, living water. He says, what, Chardonnay? You want some Pepsi Cola? What? No, I said, just living water. That'll be fine. He said, I don't understand. What's this living water? And I said, well, living water is the water that you drink and you are never thirsty again. He said, wow, that's like magic. I said, well, it's not magic, but yeah, it's really amazing. And he said, well, where do you get this living water from? I said, come here, you know, because we're still in communist China. And I said, Jesus, he's the one that quenches that thirst in your soul. He's the one that satisfies your inner being. He's the one that fills that void and that vacuum that only God can fill. And he said, I've got to go now. So off he went to serve other customers. Then he came back a few minutes later. He said, you know, I would like to know more about this living water. So for several minutes, I shared the gospel with him, and he was very interested. And he said, look, can you get me a Bible so I could read more about this? So I said, if you give me your email address, I'll get you a Bible. So he wrote me a little note with his email address, and on the note it said, my name is Wang, and I want to know God. I believe he can make me a better man, and I want to live for him forever. You see the difference in the two pictures of us trying to do it, because, you know, we need to save people, but we realize we can't save anyone. And just waiting for the Holy Spirit just to nudge you and to speak what he tells you to speak without pressure, without trying to force anything, just organic, natural, supernatural Christianity, where you allow God to add a bit of super to your natural. Amen? And just open a window and breathe his breath on a situation rather than you struggling and striving to do the work of the ministry. Let God do it in you. Let God do it through you. Amen. Okay. So loose him and let him go, Jesus said. But often the church, we kind of bind them up again. We're supposed to loose them and let them go, be released into the freedom of the Holy Spirit. But, well, no, you can't drink, can't smoke, can't listen to Bob Dylan, can't do this, can't do that. Bob Dylan's from around here, isn't he? Okay. You can't do all these things. And we got laws and regulations, and we're binding them up with legalism instead of loosing them and releasing them into the freedom of the Holy Spirit. So he speaks into the heart. Then the change comes from within, not by rules and regulations. You know, when David is in the cave of Adullam, Adullam has two meanings. One is refuge, the other is justice for the people. And while he was in the cave, he wrote one of the Psalms, Psalm 57. And verse 1 and 2 goes like this: have mercy on me, God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. So there's the refuge aspect of the meaning of Adullam. Here I am, Lord, I'm in a place of refuge, of safety, where I recognize my identity. And we've got to have that. That's where it's got to start. That place under his wings, that place of protection, the place of understanding our identity in Christ. But then towards the end of the chapter, the tone changes. Verses 9 and 11. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So here is the concept of justice for the people. See, can you see the two bookends there? First, refuge, where we get to know God, we receive strength and faith from him. But the purpose of that is the nations. The purpose of that is to use us to touch people's lives. So we have to move from this place of God and me to God using me to influence my community. And this is what happens. This is what happened in our first reading, Samuel 22, verse 5. They're in the cave, having a great time, great worship meetings, and just it's all happening in there. Then a prophet comes along and says this, 22, verse 5, 1 Samuel. Now the prophet Gad said to David, Do not stay in the stronghold or the cave. Do not stay in the cave. Depart. Go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Herod. So the word of the Lord for David and his people was, get out of the cave. You've been there long enough, okay? You're restored. You're made whole. Now you need to take what you've got outside the cave. You see, when we're in the cave, we can't see the needs of others. Once we get out of the cave, we start to recognize what's happening out there and what the real needs are. You know, in our ministry, we have a mission statement. Mission statements are great, aren't they? And ours is, destroy the UN. I'm not talking about the United Nations, by the way. Although sometime now, we won't even go there. Yeah. But what we want to do, we want to change the unloved to become the loved. We want to take the UN out of that word. You with me? From the unloved to the loved. We want to change the unwanted to become the wanted. The uncared for to be the cared for. The unbelieving to be the believing. The unsaved to be the saved. The ungodly to become the godly. To the unrighteous to become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And a burden on my wife's heart for several years now has been to reach a very, very poor community not far from where we live. And since then, we've started a child sponsorship program, it's called Future Hope Community Center, where we do after-school activities and programs. And God is just touching these young lives of these children that have been so neglected. And they never see their parents because they're both at work all the time. And it's such a poor area. Most of the people, the parents are recycling trash or cleaning shoes, just quite menial tasks. And then the children are suffering because of that. They can't even go to school unless someone helps them get there. But what we're really seeing is just a change in their sense of identity, who they are, sense of worth, sense of purpose in life. And to see these young children from many of the minority groups in China just discovering who they are. And it's just so different because in their own community, it's just all about survival. Forget about, you know, who am I and what God has called me to do. But these young people, just such a blessing because we got out of the cave and into the community. So, but the challenge is in the world today, the UN is still around. And often what happens, the abused becomes the abuser. The hurt becomes the hurter. The hated becomes the hater. The beaten becomes the beater. The oppressed becomes the oppressor and the tortured becomes the torturer. How sad is that? But what we're seeing, what the gospel is all about, is that the rescued becomes the rescuer. The healed becomes the healer. The helped becomes the helper. The cared for becomes the carer. And the restored becomes the restorer. That's the way it should be. That's what the gospel is all about. And I saw this very clearly. There's one family that we're helping called the Ma family. And they're from a minority group. In other nations, they're called the Hmong. In China, they're called Miao people. Nothing to do with cats, but just Miao people. And there's one lady, her husband, and we help. They have six children. There's eight of them. And I said, how about this one child policy in China? How's that going with you guys? And she said, yeah, we just have one child at a time. It's okay. So, and they live in this little, I guess, from about where I am to that wall there and this wide, that's where they live. And when we first went there, there were window cavities, but there was no window in it. And it was just a desperate situation. We have eight people living in this little hut, and open fire in the middle of the room. And so we started helping them. And over the years, we helped one of the little girls. It was just a joy. They all would go to our church, and we helped one of the little girls learn piano because she had such a passion for music. And so we just love this family and bless them. And I had a friend come to visit, and we took some fruit around to this family. And she thanked us, and as we're leaving, she said, oh, just a minute, I want to give you something. I said, what? And she gave me a 300 renminbi, 300 yuan, which is about, I don't know, let's say $50. You say $50 isn't much, but you should see where they live and you should see how much they get. And I said, I was so embarrassed. I said, no, I don't want the money. I don't need the money. You do. But she looked me in the face and she says, you're taking this. And she put it in my hand and said, you know, you and Donna have been such a blessing to us and helped us, helped our children, and we just want to bless you. And I was my emotions were kind of torn in two parts. One was, you know, I just felt embarrassed that I'd be looking at this hovel and I'm taking $50 from this family. But another part of me was so full of joy and pride for this family, this noble woman of dignity who didn't have a handout, but she was one. You've sown into me. You've sown generosity seeds into me, and I want to be generous to you. So I was overjoyed at that. And the pastor that was with me, we're walking away, and I said, you know, I'm going to give this $50 to what's called the one-day offering. In our churches back in Australia, every year they take a one-day to change the world offering, which is they encourage every member of every church to give the equivalent of one day's offering, one day's wages into this offering. And I said, I'm going to put that in that offering. And he said, if you do that, that will be the largest single offering that's ever been given for one day. And he's right. Not in terms of the calculator, but in terms of the widow's mite. The widow gave everything. She had nothing left. It's not the amount that you give, but it's the heart that you give with. And it's just wonderful to see these people. They don't need a hand out. They need a hand up. And that's what we're seeing, transformation in that community, because what we sow, that's what we're going to reap. And in the same one-day offering, we have an old elderly lady that works with us who does cooking for our training programs and tends to the garden some. And I said, do you want to help with the one-day offering? She said, yes, I do. And what she gave, and it was equivalent to 60% of her month's salary. I said, no, it's just one day. She says, no, this is what I'm giving. And it's because of the culture that's been created there. The seeds that have been sown are bringing forth a harvest. Amen? So that's what the gospel is all about. God wants us to save the community by his power, by his anointing. You know, if you read, I'm not going to read all the verses, but if you read after this, it says that David heard word that the Philistines were attacking Keilah. And he said, let's go and help them. And the other men said, well, you know, we're afraid here in Judah. You want us to go and fight the Philistines in Keilah? We would be even more afraid. They weren't willing to step out of their comfort zone to help a community that needed saving. And so that's the challenge for me, and hopefully for you as well, that instead of this cave mentality that we can often have, it's just me and Jesus, starts there, shouldn't finish there. We take what we've received to minister to the communities, to minister to the nations. Hallelujah. You know, God wants us to be people of influence. Jesus, in his teaching, gave four metaphors about the kingdom of God, the church being a people of influence: salt, light, seed, and leaven. And each of them are talking about the same thing. Some people say, oh, leaven is a type of sin. No, it's not. It's a type of influence. Because Jesus said the kingdom of God is like leaven, where you take a little bit of it and you put it in and it leavens the whole lump. We're talking about culture this morning. Just put a little bit of that yeast or leaven into the bread and it permeates and affects the whole lump. That's what we're to be in that community out there. That's what we're to be in the nations throughout the world. To be salt, add some flavor. To be light, expose the darkness, bring light, bring illumination to the good things. Be yeast, permeate your society. Be a seed, just a little seed. You know, God delights in using the overlooked. God delights in using those that the world sees as insignificant and takes them, just a little seed, and plants them and does something amazing, amazing through their lives. And that's what God wants to do in you. That's what God is doing in you and in the life of your church. Can we stand? Hallelujah. Blessed Jesus. Lord, help us to be people of influence, Lord, that we will influence our generation. Lord, that the seeds that we sow, the seeds that we're sowing, will bring forth a mighty harvest, Lord. Help us to plant the right seeds in the right place. Help us to get out of the cave, Lord, in our mentality, but also in our practice, in our experience, that we're ministering to people wherever we are, in the streets, on a plane, in a shop, anywhere, Lord, that you just nudge us, Lord, and give us the word to say to someone, that life will be birthed. Hallelujah. Influence. Hallelujah. Healing and wholeness. Hallelujah. 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 I just sense there's an anointing, a healing anointing in this place as well. And whether it's broken bones, whether it's tissues, muscle, whatever effect there, disease, affliction, whatever it is, there's a strong anointing for healing here today. And if you just open your heart up and say, Lord, you're the healer. You're the great physician. You made me. Lord, I just prayed you'll touch me and make me whole. So just place your hand on any area where that sickness, disease, brokenness, tearing, whatever it is, that God is just going to touch you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We receive it, Lord. Receive that healing. From migraines, Lord, from cancer, Lord, from broken bones that don't seem to mend very well, for hips, for knees, Jesus' name, hallelujah, physically heal, Lord, spiritually, emotionally heal, hallelujah, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, 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 as we realize it's finished. Lord, when you died on that cross and you said, it is finished. Hallelujah. It's done. The healing's been paid for. Let's receive that in Jesus' name. Right across this meeting, right now, be whole, be healed, be delivered, be set free, be restored by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing that breaks the yoke in Jesus' name. Bitterness go. Unforgiveness go. Wholeness come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's someone in this meeting and you've been harboring, you feel you've been hurt. The word of the Lord is, get over it. Everyone's been hurt. Get a number and get in line. But God is saying that unforgiveness, and sometimes it's not even in your consciousness, but it's there in your spirit. Unforgiveness and bitterness. And the Lord says, you've got to move on from that. It's going to destroy you. Because it's like bitterness is like putting poison on your food and eating it and expecting the other person to get sick. It doesn't work like that. It's going to make you sick. It's going to destroy you and your life. So the Lord is saying, just release that. Release that person. You're not responsible for the actions of others. You're not responsible for the journey of others. But you are responsible for your own response to God and what He wants to do in your life. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Dave, I'm just going to hand the meeting over to you to do what you want to do. Amen. Yes, certainly. Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to encourage, you know, there is a place where we can continually have our hearts in a place of receiving. And my encouragement this morning, did you receive the word of the Lord this morning? Did you receive an impartation more than the words, the impartation of the heart of somebody who has a compassion, who has a love that sees needs and is not afraid to get his hands dirty in meeting needs. Do you see where I'm going with this? We sometimes think that we want to receive a word, we want to hear more information. I believe that there is something coming upon us where we are hungry for impartation. I've got enough information in me that I would never have to study another book. And if I could do 1% of what I know, if I could do it and do it well, I'd be amazing. Impartation, how are you receiving this morning? What does God want to do in us and through us? What does God want to do with what you have received in impartation? The preached word, the sung word, the prophesied word, the word that has been spoken silently to your own spirit. Guys, we need to come together for a different purpose. We need to come together in an expectation that God wants to do something. You know, this maybe we can call this a filling station, but it's for the sake of your life and the world all around you, all around us. Want to open up the altar. If you need healing, if you need prayer, there is a healing anointing in the place today. There's a healing anointing in the house. Ross said that he would hang around and pray for people. And we've got an awesome prayer teams up here. If you need some encouragement, you may be the person that is struggling with bitterness. You know what? Stuff happens in life. And I heard Ross say, get over it. But I'll tell you what, I have been in places where it's easy to say get over it, but sometimes it takes somebody else to walk alongside of you and help you get through it. And if there's something that you need just some help walking things out, God is expanding the understanding of who we are as a body of Christ. We got this vertical thing, really, we got a good thing going, but God is expanding our understanding of the horizontal thing, of our interaction one with another. So we will open up the altar. There's coffee in the lobby, book table out there, True Hope with Ukraine, for Ukraine and everything going on. Thank you. Bless you.
To confirm what he's saying, he's talking about, you know, the church is being transitioned from information to actually doing stuff. The story of the Apostle John, the last surviving apostle, he was so revered and honored in the church. And they brought him into a meeting, and they were just so enamored with him. And they said, would you bring us a word? And he stood up. He said, little children, love one another. And he sat down. And they went on through a meeting, and finally they asked him again, is there something? They were looking for more information. He stood up, little children, love one another. And he sat down. And later they asked him again, don't you have more? He said, if it's done, it's enough.
Amen. So little children, love one another. Bless you. Give somebody a hug, and we will just have a great week. Blessings.